Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day. And I thank you that you have such a great love for us and that you hear us when we pray. Lord, I thank you that you gave us this opportunity, O Lord, to partner with your heart in every aspect of life. That we can partner with you to pursue the lives of those who are lost. We can partner with you for the success and the well-being of those that are in troubled times. That we can partner with you that your will be accomplished on the earth in the fullest way. Lord, again, we say, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done in us and others. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, I pray that we would not get tired of saying it. I pray that we would see you enthroned high above. And Lord, I pray that we would walk in that light of that understanding on this earth at this time and these dark days and darkened hours. I pray again, oh Lord, that you would help us to be that city on a hill, that light that is set up on a pedestal that brings light to all those in the house, all those within our sphere of influence. I pray that they would see you in us. They would see you and they would long for you. They would long for what is in us that they know that they are lacking. Lord, I pray that the depravity of man would be abundantly clear as they look at us, Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would abide in you. I pray that we would hunger and thirst after righteousness. I pray, O Lord, that we would completely be lost in you. Our identity would be found in you. Lord, be glorified in all things in your holy and mighty name. Amen. Okay, should I let Bob go?
Yeah.
I'll let Bob go. Bob, you can come down. Me and Bob have this weird relationship. I really enjoy my brother. I feel like we have so much in common because of him playing keys and me playing keys and him playing bass and me playing bass. And both of us love tech stuff. So it's like we just do really, really well communicating with each other and doing life together. So I have a very simple message. As you guys know, I've been for months riding straight through the Beatitudes. And right now, I'm not going to plow through the Beatitudes like I normally do. We're going to skip to another teaching of Jesus, but I wanted to just ride on the beauty of forgiveness for a little bit. So today, we're just going to observe forgiveness. That's it. I know that there is many broken relationships that are amongst us. If we just take the time to think about it for a little bit, we can think of relationships that were broken, whether it was an employer who violated trust somewhere, whether it was a family member, a husband, wife, son, daughter, mother, father. We just have these things that happen. And even today when I aided this family with this funeral, obviously the family always has all these things that come straight to the surface of life. They think about during the times of someone passing, we always go back to the fundamentals of life. And we think about these things. We realize and remember our frailty, remember and realize how finite life is. But yet at the same time, for those who are walking with the Lord, we have this eternal hope. Death has lost its sting, and we live in a completely different context where we don't fear death, but yet at the same time, we do all desire to live life to the fullest. And that's what we want. And yet one of the greatest hindrances of the church as a whole, one of the greatest hindrances of us walking in our identity has been sometimes hinging on this forgiveness, on this particular act that Jesus so beautifully demonstrated to all of us. And he says, follow me. And the funny thing is, Jesus has called us to follow him in every aspect of who he is. And more often than not, we don't realize that it is not necessarily for us to be like a doormat, but it's actually quite kingly. It's our identity. It's kingly. It's queenly. It's royal. You know, Jesus, when he came on this earth, Many Jews were confused and baffled because who they were looking for was that Psalm 2 Jesus, the one that was going to conquer the nations and wipe everybody out, crush Roman rule and put the Jews on the top. And Jesus came and he said, I am a king. He was a king. And he says, and I'm calling you to be sons and daughters, kings and queens. He said, priests. He was calling us to the highest office governmentally and ministerially. He was calling us up there, but yet he was the servant who forgave all. And it looked like his life was like a doormat, but it wasn't in the slightest. And we all know this, especially in hindsight. But it's hard for us to see that while we are in the mess that we're in, as the Lord is encouraging us to live in the same kind of way. So forgiveness. What is forgiveness? So here's a few quick things to consider about what forgiveness actually is. It's to grant or to pardon remission for an offense, to absolve, to give up all claim on a particular account, to grant a pardon to someone, to cease to feel resentment against them, to cancel an indebtedness to someone. Those are all aspects of forgiveness, right? Now, over the years, as I've dialogued with many people about this word forgiveness, one of the most sincere questions that came up, and I have to say it was very sincere, was when people kept saying, how do I know if I really forgave somebody? Because the thing is, forgiveness is very, very important. It's so important that in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, the Lord says, forgive those who sin against you so your Father in heaven can forgive you of your sins. And if you choose not to forgive them of their sins, your Father in heaven will not forgive you of your sins. So what that means is that your very salvation hinges on whether or not you are able to forgive. That's weighty. And there's a lot of people that say, Lord, I struggle with forgiving somebody. And the first thing that comes out of people's mouths is, do you know what that person did? And how they made me feel? Or what happened? Do you understand the circumstances? And the thing is, when the Lord put that in there, I promise you, Jesus did not all of a sudden just carelessly cast things out of his mouth, because there is not one careless word that my Lord has ever said. However, at the same time, it's easy for us to slip into this place to consider, does he really care about these when he made these statements? And then there's certain areas we have to recognize, because we get a few terminology and a couple things kind of confused. Because sometimes when we think forgiveness, people come over, and I've heard people say this to me when that edge in their voice, like, you don't understand. You want me to act like it just never happened and just, and I'm like, actually, that's not what the Lord said to do at all. The scriptures actually do not say in one spot for us to forgive and forget. Doesn't say it anywhere in the Bible. The Lord himself will throw things in the sea of forgetfulness. And even that in and of itself is a lofty thought. Because, Lord, you're all knowing. How do you forget anything? But he says he does it. So I just trust him. You know, he says he does it. You know, but at the same time, those are thoughts that are just above me. You know, I'm like, Lord, you, okay. There's no contradiction in there. He is God Almighty. He does what he wants. And he says, oh, I'm going to forget that. Oh, okay. That's forgotten. Praise him. Thank you. My sins are with that too? Great. You know? But the thing is, the Lord never says forgive and forget. And the thing is, he puts all this weight on forgiveness, but forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. And when people say, you expect me to act like nothing's ever happened, and actually that's what reconciliation looks like. You see, I had a very busted relationship with my father. And some of you guys have heard me talk about that relationship a couple times. And I won't go into any details of that. But our relationship was broken. But the only way our relationship could be restructured or strengthened, or that that we could be reconciled, was I had to be in a position, as the one who was offended and hurt, I had to be the one in the position to say, I will receive their forgiveness. And they also had to be in the position to say, and I messed up and I'm asking for you to pardon me. That is the road to reconciliation. The parties involved recognize their part to play. Sometimes both people offended, so both people have to apologize and both people have to forgive. And sometimes it's just one or the other. But either way, the person who is offended has to be ready to forgive. Because there are times when the person who did the mistake is the one saying, please forgive me. And the person's like, no, I ain't forgiving that. Are you serious? I'm holding it over your head for the rest of your life. You know what I mean? So that does exist, right? So the only way reconciliation happens is when both parties are willing to do life together and to work it out. However, the Lord didn't say that your salvation hinges on whether or not you can be reconciled. He didn't say that. What he said was it's important that you forgive and your salvation can hinge on that. So that means you have to learn how to let them go. Now, again, if they harmed you in a great way, you can say, I have forgiven you. I've put this behind me. If you want to come back and apologize for it, I'm open to receive it, but I am just letting it go and I'm not going to allow this issue, this sin, this offense to hinder me from pressing forward in Jesus. That's what forgiveness is, actually. You're just letting it go and putting it down. You're casting your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. And we have to learn how to do that. We must. Because if not, our enemy will kick our behinds. Just the way it is. And you will be hindered from making any steps forward. Okay? So in the Old Testament, we see forgiveness appear a few times for us to consider. And one of the things that we need to consider when somebody is requesting forgiveness, more often than not, there is a reason why they are making the request. Now, the best reason is when they're sober enough to realize that what they did has some kind of a significant weight. Like some of us won't even ask somebody to forgive us because we don't think we actually offended them. But if we consider the weight and the depravity of sin in and of itself, we might sing a different song. Like one of the earlier examples is with Abigail and David. You guys know who Abigail is, right? She's she was David's second wife. The first was Micah. And I botched her name up a couple times, so people pronounce it differently. But his second wife was Abigail. She was the one who married I can't remember his name, but they called him a fool. Nabal. And he was a fool, you know, because David was like protecting this man's land and all this other stuff. And his men were famished. And they said, you know what? We've been protecting this guy's land, protecting his herds, protecting his flocks, protecting his people. Let's go over there and ask him to help us out. And he was like, who is David? I don't know who this David guy is. He can do whatever he wants, but he ain't getting none of my food, blah, blah, blah. And he was like, forget them. And David was like, are you serious? He said, oh, we're gonna wipe him out and wipe everybody out in his house. And his wife, Abigail, was like, he's a fool. Lord, I married a fool. And so she runs, meets David while David and his men are on their way to take him out and says, please pardon. Because, see, she was aware of the danger and the threat that's coming that caused her to feel the weight and the burden to say, I better ask that I am pardoned. I better ask not only for me, but for everybody else in this household, because we are about to die. Now, see, that's the other part, and that's the context for us as well, because everything is judged by the Lord. And so because everything is judged by the Lord, if I offend my wife or even my children, sometimes as parents, we always are so slow to apologize to our children. Good Lord. But the fact of the matter is our children are made in the image of God. Our enemies are made in the image of God. Our bosses, our husbands, our wives, everybody, image bearers of the Creator. And so as they are image bearers of the Creator, for us to offend them is to directly offend the Lord himself. And when we realize the coming danger, just like I said, the coming danger with Abigail, she said, let me run and throw myself. And she prostrated herself before David and was like, please don't take us out. And she came with gifts and offerings and food and was like, please. And what did David respond? He's like, okay, back right off. Right? And the thing is, our sin has a cost. We all know this. We've all heard the scriptures. The wages of sin is, period. The wages of sin is death. And somebody had to pay. Now, the beautiful thing about Jesus in this picture is that we recognize that Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, he came and he was the substitute. He took it all upon himself. Now, earlier in scriptures, when we even look at some of the other sins of David that I know that majority of you guys are familiar with, the sins David and Bathsheba, David being full of pride that wiped out 70,000 people when he took that crazy census, all these sins that David did that were just like, David, really? And the thing is, in Psalm 51, when he writes this psalm and he's making the psalm and being very, very clear about his sorrow, his remorse, especially after his sin with Bathsheba, all the terms where he talks about where God covered over his sin, it was almost like God just took a blind eye to it. And that was it. And the thing is, it is so easy for us to get so offended at God. You're trying to tell me that you just going to take a blind eye to this? All the people that died under one man's sin? One man's carelessness and all these people died? And the thing is, God turning aside was not him just being careless about it. He was saying, I will personally pay for it all. And that's what Jesus did. He came, he spilled his blood, personally paid for it all. And we all know this, we've talked about this before, about the significance of Jesus even walking on this earth. It was such an epic thing. I'm like, we can't even find the words to talk about it. You've heard me jump up and down and talk about the significance of him laying down his deity to be just a man, to be a humble example, to be a sacrifice, and then to die. And you've heard me, I've jumped up and down. I'm like, Lord, are you serious? How do you kill God? It is easier to drive a feather through an anvil than to kill God. How do you do it unless he limited himself to do it? Why? To give us this beautiful picture of how we are to live as kings, as priests, as people who forgive, and to love and restore. And the thing is, the 3 short years of recorded history that we have of Jesus, that's really all we got. We have a little bit of his childhood, a little bit here and there, but for the most part, what people dialogue the most about as it pertains to Jesus is 3 years. And yet in 3 years of ministry, Jesus has impacted all thoughts of philosophy. He has impacted religion. He's impacted everything all the way across the world. And they compare the words of this one man to everything else that man has ever come up with. And Jesus has still continued to stand the test of time, the weight of ridicule, like no one else for 2,000 years. The words of the Lord cannot be dethroned, nor can Jesus. And he says, forgive. So here we go. A couple concrete stuff. Why do we forgive? Who do I forgive and why? I don't think I need to go into that too hard, right? Who I forgive and why? There's a few things I'll throw out there, though, because there's a couple things that people, they get kind of botched up with. And I had to share this a little while ago to help people understand just a little bit about what we don't have to forgive for. Because we was like, you don't have to, yeah, there's some things you don't have to forgive for. Like, I can look at stuff like, I can use Al for example, right? I don't have to say, Al, I forgive you for being short. Well, in comparison. But you guys get the idea. There are people. There are people, just so you know, that feel the need to forgive certain things about somebody else that's really not something to forgive for. So now I'm getting a little nitpicky. And I want us to consider this. Because some people feel the need to say, you know what? And certain different people groups or cultural groups or certain very different, there's certain things that are unfamiliar and sometimes we may take offense to or be bothered by, but there's really nothing for you to be offended for or bothered by in this in the first place. Can you think about that? Like, there are certain circumstances that I'm like, you know what? Certain things that my wife may do or certain things that I may do that may bother, but it's not a sin issue. You know, I don't have to forgive somebody for being white. or Puerto Rican or Hispanic. Because think about it. Sometimes there are things that we do and we feel like we have to forgive somebody for being as the Lord created them to be. Like there are certain things, like here, we talk about this often because Al has been helping me out with understanding the significance of the fivefold, if you will, right? But if you think about it, more often than not, pastors or teachers and prophets or evangelists, they don't always agree. They just don't. It's like, but, and the thing is, they're not wrong for being so passionate about how they are wired. That was the way God created them to be, but yet they must come together to accomplish the work of the Lord. And sometimes they're like, well, you know, Al sometimes is super administrative, but I just kind of forgive him for that. You know, are you serious? But do you get the point? Like, if you think about it, just think about the nature of a pastor. Pastor, I'm just going to love everybody into the kingdom. The prophet says, no. The Bible says, kick that guy out. And then you got to have somebody. But you see, and then all of a sudden, we're disagreeing. But now, at the same time, we can land on our feet appropriately. But them being the way God designed them, husbands, you don't have to forgive your wives for being women. And women, you don't have to forgive your husbands for being men. That's the way they were designed. And instead of trying to forgive these things, we need to celebrate the differences and recognize how beautiful it is for those two to come together. How beautiful it is even the fivefold to come together. How beautiful it is for various different anointings and people groups, the differences and styles and approaches to worship, and just let it come together. Do you see that? And so some of us have gotten to this point where we've been super sensitive. So much so where we feel like, oh, I'll just forgive it. It's okay. That's not something you need to forgive him for. That's something you need to just get over yourself about, actually. You got it? So, that's on the who I forgive, and there's some of the why. So, outside of that, we have to forgive people for an offense. When they sin against us, and we can see it clearly laid out in Scripture, it's not us being super sensitive. We're just like, okay, Lord, this clearly was wrong. I'm bothered by it, and there's a need for me to forgive. And also, there are times where you have to go back to your brother. The Scriptures encourage it very, very clearly. Matthew chapter 18 lays it very, very clearly. Actually, since I haven't read anything, let's read that passage out about going and dealing with the brother who sinned against you. You guys ready? This is Matthew 18, starting off at verse 15. And I love this passage. So here we go. This is starting off at verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. I'm going to read that again just to make that sink in. If your brother who sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Now listen, sometimes I have to say this because this is the conversation I have with many people. They come up and they say, this person did something to me and it offended me and it bothered me. So I'm just going to talk to you about how I feel about it. And they start talking about it. I was like, wait, but did you talk to them yet? But they want to go and tell them. It's like, well, I just want to make sure I'm not really being super sensitive. And no, stop. Go to them. Why? It's like, you talk to them first. But what happens is we have these big issues of fear of man. We get worried about when we have to go talk to somebody or correct somebody. Or we've had bad experiences. Sometimes we try to share stuff because we share things inappropriately or passive-aggressively or whatever. And it's like, just be straight to the point. And then also recognize when your context is off. Because sometimes we try to tell somebody that they're wrong when we are also very wrong. And we have not even tried to posture ourselves in a position to actually love them into the kingdom. And that's a big deal. It's like we have to posture ourselves right. Are you actually correcting that person because you genuinely care about them, or are you just mad at them and you want them to get a taste of what they gave you? Does it make sense? Like, we have to say, Lord, I recognize that I'm going to this person, but I also know that half the time I'm wrong. Let me tell you, I think most people know this. I don't push this on anybody, but people know that my wife and I have not really, we've not argued. You know, and that really messes people up because we've been married for 14 years and we haven't argued. There's a reason for that. It's not because we're perfect. That's for sure. It's not it. No, the reason is we have actually developed something early in our marriage because when we were getting together, my family was busted. Her family was busted. You already heard me talk about my dad a little bit. So we had both families where our families were busted. But even though we had busted families, Valerie and I came together and said, okay, listen, I hadn't seen a really good example. You haven't seen any really good examples. We don't know what we're doing. So let's just be really open that we have no clue. Right? Like, it's almost like that thing that the guys come around and be like, yo, I'm the man. I always got the women all over me. Right? And I'm like, bruh, you talk about you have all these women. You can't keep one. Having multiple women does not prove to me that you're really good. Actually, it proves that either you can't pick them or they don't want to stay with you. It's one or the other. It's like, it does not mean that you're good because you have multiple women. And so I had only a couple relationships before I got involved with my wife, and they went horrible. So I'm like, there's no pride here. Those relationships went wrong. Does that make sense? So I was humble. And so when you come humble, you say, Lord, help me. And we said it to each other. We don't know what we're doing. It helps. So this is the thing that Valerie and I had started to do from the very beginning. Whenever my wife bothered me, or if I felt bothered by her, or whether her actions or things that she said, or whatever, I would go to the Father first. Because the truth is, whether we like to believe it or not, even though we were singing these songs about healing and we're desiring for God to heal, no matter how heavy our hearts are burdened to heal, God's heart for healing is heavier. No matter how much I'm burdened for my wife's righteousness, the righteousness that the Lord has is heavier. And so no matter how much I want my wife to be right, and no matter how much she may want me to be right, God wants us to be right more than we do. So therefore, when I'm praying, I'm saying, okay, Lord, you said in your scriptures that every work that you began, you're faithful to complete. What you doing? Because she's bothering me. You get the idea? So I'm coming to the Lord about the problem. But this is the result. 9 times out of 10, the Lord tells me it's my fault. So that 10% of the time that I go in dialogue with my wife or anybody else who's offended me, more often than not, I find out from the Lord, or more often than not, I come way more humble. Now, they don't realize that I've actually been offended with them like 10 other times before that or 9 other times before that. But it just so happens that when I come, I'm low. I'm like, okay, listen, I'm hurting. This is concerning. And the thing is, when you share certain things with somebody that does care about you, more often than not, they didn't necessarily want to hurt you. Sometimes it's all in the way you've seen it, not to say that your hurt was illegitimate, because the fact of the matter is feelings are very, very real. They're just not always true, but they're real. And we know this. Feelings are real. They're just not always true. And we feel some kind of way sometimes. And so I come and I say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. I go to her, and then the reconciliation. And that's the reason why we haven't fought much, is because the Lord kicks my butt for her, you know? But do you see that? So who do we forgive? Everybody. Why? Because God commands it. It's needed that men not to be overcome with grief. Oh, this is wonderful. And Satan will take advantage of the afforded opportunity. So here we go. God commands it very clearly. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. I kicked it out to you already. It is needed that we forgive so that people do not be overcome with grief. Now, the best picture I have of that, I'm going to just quote these scriptures because I don't have time to sit on them too much. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. In that passage, that is the passage with the immoral brother. Okay, you guys know what I'm talking about? The immoral brother. This is the guy who was sleeping with his stepmom and moved in. And the church was like, yay! And Paul was like, what the heck are y'all doing? You guys know what I'm talking about? Paul was like, what are you doing? And he came really strong about that. And so Paul said, I've already judged this guy. Kick him out! And now this is the funny thing. The church, I have to say, if I wish we all spent more time in the scriptures to say, Lord, there's a problem in front of me. How do I handle it? Because the Lord makes it so clear. Okay? What I mean by that is, okay, we have a guy that's caught in sin, right? Happens in our churches all the time. The Lord gives us the context as to when to embrace, when to kick out. He does it right here in this passage in 2 Corinthians. So again, the guy's sin, messing around with his stepmom, right? And the church was embracing this, saying, hey, this is okay, the Corinthian church, which needed a lot of help anyway. And that's the whole book is all about rebuking that church, right? But when he says, kick the guy out. So here's the context. And I'll just tell you all of it out in the forefront, and then we'll explain it all out in scripture, okay? So first things first, someone is caught in sin. Now, we don't have to pick any of the big sins that we call the big sins. There's a lot of sins that the Lord actually calls people out for and says that people are going to burn for. The one that sticks out in my mind the most is the one that sticks out in Revelations, when the Lord says that anybody who is even cowardice is going to burn. I'm like, ooh, just being cowardly. Forget the big ones. Forget adultery. Forget homosexuality. Forget all the things that we say, oh, that's the big sin. Cowardly. You are scared to share the truth with somebody. The Lord said, yep, you're going to burn too. Ah, Lord, for real? Yes, it's in there. It's in there. So either way, the scripture says that when somebody is caught in a sin, and the scripture makes it very clear, if they are named a brother among you, all right, is what it says. He says that he's a brother, but he's in this sin, and he's perpetuating the sin, and he doesn't see anything wrong with the sin, the scripture says, kick him out. However, if there is a brother or sister who struggles with a sin, and they are fighting against that sin, you are not to kick them out. You are to go to them, undergird them, support them. If there is a guy on the street who does not claim to be a brother, and they're in their sin, go to them. That's what the scripture says. We go to that person. Even if they enjoy their sin, they like their sin, they perpetuate their sin, as believers, we go to them. So there's different contexts to determine. We use the same sin. Let's say it's adultery. That's our sin. If adultery is the sin, if there's adultery in the church, we fight against it. But if they're trying to stop, we undergird them. We support them. We pray for them. We fight alongside of them because we all know how difficult it is to fight against sin. If they are indulging in it, gotta go. If they're indulging in it and they don't want to stop and they don't care, gotta go. And that's the line the church needs to draw. Even with a lot of churches that have been embracing homosexuality in that way, I'm like, whoa, get it together, you guys. They can always come to our place for worship. They can all come. I don't care what your issue is. Please come so that we can show the love of God and help you to contend against your sin. But if they have no desire to change and they want to perpetuate the behavior and they want to call themselves a believer, you can't stay. That's our context. And the scriptures are very clear. Because they called themselves a brother. Now, let me give you a more natural picture. We're a basketball team, right? Because we're supposed to judge all things, right? We're in a basketball team, all right? Let's say you guys are my center. I'm a point guard. My goal is to kick you that ball. You're in the center, and you're supposed to dunk that ball. That's your job. Stay there. I'm judging your works. I'm looking at you, and I say, hey, get under the hole so I can pass you the ball and you can dunk. The fact of the matter is I'm judging your works, recognizing that you're on my team. That's what gives us the strength to speak confidently to one another, to correct one another, to forgive one another, to restore another, because we recognize we're on the same team. See, the problem is sometimes we say, oh, you ain't on my team. We say that in the church. We say it even amongst our own company. We're not on my team. Why? Because they're doing this. Whoa. No, we are on the same team, and we continue to fight together. The thing is, when they claim to be on their team, now let's say we're on the basketball team again, right? And that person keeps shooting the basket in the wrong hole. I'm like, okay, that's a whole nother problem. Our goal is over here, and you scoring for the enemy. But you say you're on my team. So if we're on the same team, there are some rules that we all abide by, y'all. And that means the ball got to go in that hole. And if you forget, I will make sure it's clear. And if you choose that, no, I'm on your team. I'm wearing your jersey. I'm on your team. But you keep running that way with the ball, you're going to have to sit the bench. You're out. Now, the point is this. Paul makes it very clear, because that immoral brother that was talked about in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 3 through 11, that same guy was talked about in 1 Corinthians 2. Did I see 2 Corinthians the first time? I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. Here, I should read some of this stuff. Let me read some of this stuff to us to make sure we're all good. So here we go. 1 Corinthians, it's chapter 5. Oh, I'm just quoting all kinds of wrong scriptures. I noticed. Oh. Listen, this is what happens when I do my notes at some early hour in the morning when I haven't had any coffee or anything like that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is where the immoral brother is spoken of. You got it? And I'll read some of that. It says, "And actually reported among you, there's a sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality that's not even named among the Gentiles. A man has his father's wife." So there's your context. Verse 5 is where Paul says, "Kick him out. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." So the point is to kick the guy out, but not necessarily just to say, "Well, we kicked him out. Yeah, we did our job." No. It's so that he can be saved. That's the point. And then later on, if we go down to verse, I think it's like verse 10, right? He says, "Yet I didn't certainly mean with the sexual immoral people of this world." So he's saying, yes, you got to get these guys out. But he says, not of the people of this world, though. He says, "Or with the covetous or the extortioners or the adulterers." He says, "Because for them, you have to go out into the world." So you see the context. So he says, if they're in their sin, and that's all they know, and that's their lives, but they do not know God, those are the people you need to go to so that they can see truth and come out. The only people you kick out are the people who are in it, and they don't want to stop, and are perpetuating the behavior. So I think I've beat that horse harder and strong enough. We're good? All right, now in 2 Corinthians, that same guy in chapter 2, right, he was overcome with grief. Because this is in verses 3 through 11, Paul readdresses and talks about this guy who evidently turned when he was kicked out. Now, this is where the church, now sometimes some churches just leave guys in here, and other churches, we kick the guys out, you know, and never let them come back. And the Bible says, no, you let them go if you have to. But if you're ever going to let them go because you had to, and this is also in our own personal lives, there's sometimes for you, you have to say, you know what, I got to take a step back from you. And you have to take a step back, but at the same time, even though you take a step back, if your heart is moved with the heart of intercession, like our heart of our Lord is moved, you'll continue to pray for them. You'll keep tabs, if you will, in a safe way, but you're like, you know what, I'm not like stalking you, but I'm praying, I interact, or if there's somebody else I know interacts with the person, I'm going to say, "Lord, are they doing all right? How are they doing? I've been praying for them," you know, just whatever. You're just checking in, if you will, right? Because how else would this church know if this brother who was messing up actually was filled with remorse? Unless they kept their eyes on the guy, right? And when the opportunity comes, we need to embrace them and bring them back. Does that make sense? And you can't do that if you kick them out and you say, "I kicked them out and I forgot about the guy. I don't care what they're doing." That's never the context. We need to pray and intercede for them as well. Because that's the heart of our Lord. You got it? Because if not, Satan will take advantage of the opportunity and allow the guy to be overcome with grief and to condemn himself. And then it's just a mess. All right? Last point on the hows to forgive. I'm just going to say we forgive humbly. It's the most important piece, is that we forgive with great humility. Now, even when you forgive, if you're not on the road to reconciliation or for everything to be worked out, it is okay. My wife has been doing a huge study on this, and she encouraged me a ton about boundaries because it's so important. Like, if I'm going to use a very dark circumstance, so pardon how dark it is, but let's say that there was a woman in the room who was just somehow abused in the most inappropriate way. We'll just say it like that. I got kids in the room. So that happens, right? And let's say the woman says, "I have forgiven this thing." However, she has chosen never to be in the room alone with this guy. That has no bearing on her forgiveness. She forgave and she set a boundary. And sometimes you feel like, well, if I forgive, don't I have to act like nothing ever happened?
No.
There's boundaries that you can set, and that's okay. If somebody offended you in the greatest way, let's say it was finances. Let's say somebody stole large sums of money from you. And he said, I have forgiven that guy, but I will never loan this dude money again. If you chose to set that boundary, that's okay. Now, if you say, hey, I won't loan, but I might give. If he asks for help and I'm going to give it to him, but I'm not having any expectation that he will ever give it back to me because we don't have that kind of relationship anymore, right? Not saying that you can never give to somebody again, even if they've robbed you. He's like, no, you robbed me and I can still give to you because God is just that good. He is. However, if I choose not to say we don't have to enter into any contractual agreement about this, we're not doing that anymore. I've set a boundary with that and it's okay. Because you can make the choice to do business with who you choose to do business with. That is your prerogative. And you choosing not to do business with somebody does not mean that you did not forgive them. You can say, hey, I forgave you. You are done. That's all good. It happened. It's in the past. But right now, I will choose to take my business elsewhere. And that is fine. That is fine. Does that make sense? And that does not mean you did not forgive. What we need to do as a body of Christ is actually understand what our boundaries are and to make healthy boundaries with good accountability. All right? All right, here we go. Back to Matthew chapter 18. On the hows to forgive. We talked about doing this in humility. And then, actually, I'll just plow through the rest of this and then we'll call it a night because I'm tired. You guys are doing okay? Okay, hopefully this is blessing you as much as this is blessing me. So here we go. Verse 15 we covered. Verse 16. If he will not hear, so this is if he will not hear you when you go one-to-one and you win him over. If he will not hear, take one or two more that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now when you go to somebody else to share, hey, I got this issue or this offense, you're giving room for the other parties that you communicate the circumstance to say, hey, I think you're just being too sensitive about this. This might be on you. But if they go and they see it and they hear it, because you guys know, everybody seems right until, you know, they're cross-examined, right? And so you bring other people around to help work it out. And it's not just to prove you right or to prove them wrong. Everything that we do as it pertains to forgiving one another is to express love. That has to be the point. We're trying to express love. Because sometimes we say, well, you know, they offended me, they hurt me, they bothered me, but I'm not going to say nothing to them because, you know, I'm just that kind of a person. I'm strong. It's okay. I can lay my life down for them. That's false peace. And that's also a sin. We cannot be stuck in this place of false peace. False peace is I have dirt, you have dirt, I don't talk about your dirt, you don't talk about my dirt, but we can coexist. That is false peace. And we are not called to be in false peace. True peace, actually being a peaceful person, or how Jesus called it, being a peacemaker, is actually quite aggressive. Jesus was quite aggressive, wasn't he? Did he or did he not fight strongly for the poor? Did he not fight strongly for the widow and the orphan, the marginalized, the foreigner? That was the whole arc of what Jesus was doing the entire time, was highlighting those people. And people who were doing the wrong thing, oh, he spoke very clearly about it and stood very strongly against it. If you are a peaceful person and you're fighting for peace, you will fight for peace. Does that make sense? And so therefore, we're not going to do this. I'm not going to say nothing or they. No, that's not forgiveness. That's not love. That's not the Lord. Here we go. Verse 17. And if he refuses to hear them, this is the group, tell it to the church. And you guys have heard me talk about this. We're telling this to the church. We're not saying that we're going to have a court case in the church. Al's going to put on the black robe and get the gavin. And I can stand in as a lawyer. Okay. No, that's not what Jesus was talking about. He was saying, bring before the church. We have to think about the context of the church. Back then, the church was a house full of people. Different ages, different authorities, different demographics all the way around. Just get a variety. Because sometimes, and your grouping of people, whoever you're comfortable with, something may be right and good, and it really may not be right and good in another grouping. Or among men, as opposed to women, from adults to children. Sometimes it's just good to hear from the differing perspective, and also it helps you to be more well-rounded. That's why the Lord says, bring it before the church. Get a group of people who are God-fearing. Let them help to judge. Does it make sense? And to look at this. And then he says, assuredly I say unto you, Oh, no, I'm sorry. I skipped the verse. Verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, the church, tells the church, sorry, got it backwards, wrong spot. But if he refuses to hear the church, let them be to you as a heathen or tax collector. And that's the best part of this whole thing. He says, if they refuse to listen to the church, heathen or tax collector, but it's red ink. So it being red ink comes because a lot of times we say, oh, great, I can cut them off. Finally, I got the okay from the Lord. You're done. And the Lord is like, no, pagan or tax collector. And so as a pagan or tax collector, what did Jesus do with the pagans and tax collectors, you guys? He ate with them, loved them, served them, ministered to them. Basically, the cutoff, because there was a cutoff, the cutoff is they're not a believer. That's the cutoff. And so therefore, you have a different assignment now. Because before, all this stuff was talking about how to relate to the sinning brother or the offended brother, context, brother, in Christ, brother. But if they are not a brother, then your goal is to bring them into the fold. That's the goal now. So there's a cutoff, and then there's a new assignment. That's it. The only time you are to remove or disassociate was from the example I gave you earlier. It's the only one. It's the only one. And then the Lord continues on saying, and again, if any two or three of you agree on anything on earth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. And a lot of that was all tied, and it has a lot of prophetic implications to it, yes, but it's also tied to how we bind and release each other in this realm of forgiveness and love. So, with that, I'm tired. We're going to pray. And we're going to ask the Lord to help us to be the people of God in the context of love and forgiveness. If anybody in the room who also desires healing prayer, further healing prayer, because I know we did it earlier, we will leave that open. But if you want to grow in your expression of love to the Lord in the area of forgiveness, I'm going to ask you to come to your feet and I'll pray. Sorry. There are? Wonderful. And then afterwards, if you want further prayer, I and some of the other pastors on staff here will be up front to welcome you. Is that all right? Jesus, we thank you, O Lord, for this day. If you could, as a prophetic act, could you put your hands in the air to show that we surrender? Lord, we surrender to you. Lord, we know confidently that we do not get it all together. But Lord, we trust the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells within us that will aid us in doing things that are far beyond what we could have ever imagined, Lord. Lord, you can aid us to forgive. You can aid us in walking reconciliation out. You can aid us to discern complex situations and circumstances. And you can put the appropriate words in our mouth to begin the work of rebuilding. Lord, we trust you. Lord, we put no confidence in our flesh. We put no confidence in our pride or our own personal understanding or how we think we see a situation and circumstance. Our confidence is in your word and your word alone. Lord, help us to hunger and thirst after your word. Help us to meditate on your word. Help us to see you in your word and help us to see your word being manifested in our lives as we continue to pursue you. We love you, God. Father, I pray that even now that you would bring to our remembrance people that we need to get things right with. And I pray that we would not rest until we get things right with our neighbor. Help us to continue the work of bringing the church together in unity to the glory of your name. Amen.